Father God, let's ask that you would speak to us this morning. As I unpack your word, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged, that our hearts would be open to hear from your word, and we would genuinely be able to grow closer to you this morning. I pray all this in your name. Amen. So to look at this morning's parable, I actually wanted to begin with a parable, funnily enough. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son decided that he wanted to leave home and cash in his inheritance early. So he went to his father and he requested his money. Now the father was gracious and he gave it to him, sent his son off. And his son sort of nicks off to a distant country and he wastes all of his inheritance. He squanders it all. He blew the money on food, drink, partying, and wild living. As you can imagine, soon after the man was homeless. He was living on the street. And seeing an ad in the local scroll, he decided that he would become a farmhand, taking care of a herd of pigs. But the man's wage here in this job was so meager that he even wanted to eat the food that he was giving to the animals. And so after a period of hardship, he came to his senses and he thought to himself, my dad at home treats people better than I'm being treated. I'm just going to go back there and ask him for a job. So that's what he does. And you already know the story. The father sees his son far off and he's filled with compassion for him. And so he runs to meet this long-lost son. That's the love of this father. He rejects this offer to come work for him. And he actually restores him to the family. He puts a robe on him and he has a feast for him. That's the reception that this younger brother gets. But the older brother who stayed at home, his response is totally different to this. He was angry. He was angry, and so his father comes out to him because he wouldn't even go into the feast. And the older son had a lot to say to his dad. How can you put on a feast for him when he has abandoned us? You already gave him money and he has wasted it all. I served you all these years and he hasn't. I've worked hard for you and he hasn't. Why does he get a feast? I don't get a feast. He hasn't earned it. He does not deserve this because he has not worked for it. This is the mindset of the brother. Now, this is a classic case of what I like to call the older brother syndrome. Now, follow this carefully. This is a condition in which the sufferer works hard to earn what they feel they deserve. Okay? And in addition to this, they also have a radar which helps them detect when somebody gets something that they don't deserve. That's the older brother syndrome. Now, this can lead to feelings of anger and strong dislike to anyone who you feel is unworthy of some reward which they get. And if this condition is left untreated in us, then it can lead to an inflated sense of self-righteousness and the constant need to look down on other people as if they are less than us, inferior to us in some way. If you have these symptoms, then it is possible that you may have a case of the older brother syndrome. Now, this syndrome, it was actually common in the Pharisees, as you probably can already understand. But today we're going to use another parable, which we heard earlier, the Pharisee and the tax collector, this parable, to see if any of us actually struggle with this syndrome as well. So our passage is found, there's the older brother, but our passage is found in Luke 18, and it's straight after a parable that's about prayer, a different parable. And the story begins with a bit of an introduction, like a commentary on the parable in verse 9 by the author. This is what it says. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So that's the target audience. In other words, this parable is for those who suffer from older brother syndrome. This is the symptoms, again, they're confident in themselves, that their lives, their upstandingness, it makes them righteous in God's eyes. They look down on other people and they see themselves as more worthy of God's love than others. These are the symptoms. Hope you can see that this is a serious spiritual condition, which we can't just let this go untreated if it's in our hearts. So have a listen to the start of the parable in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get." So there's our two characters. We've got our Pharisee and our tax collector, and we've heard the prayer of the Pharisee so far. Now, as you're probably already aware, Pharisees were a party in the Jewish religion, and they were well known because of how well they knew the law and how greatly they actually kept the law. That was what they were known for, their observance of the law. They believed if they kept all these laws perfectly, then they were righteous. God ticked them off because of their works. And funnily enough, other people believed this as well. And so in the day, these Pharisees, they were actually the benchmark for righteousness. People looked to them to go, that's what we need to be like, those guys. They've got it right. But the trouble with this is that as much as they studied the scriptures and as much as they were committed to the law, their religion was actually devoid of any love for God. They didn't even know him, these Pharisees. They were focused on outward appearances and outward actions rather than actually on having a relationship with God. They didn't have this. All their effort went into how they looked and how they perceived and following these laws. And this made them feel great. It made them feel good. I'm the best. That's what this produced in them. And we see this in the prayer of the Pharisee. It's a prime example of this. I've got three things in this prayer that I want to highlight for us, which will kind of help us diagnose if this is something that we are afflicted by, this older brother syndrome that I've been talking about. So first there is the way, the manner of the Pharisee's prayer. So he doesn't come to God humbly and with reverence. He comes to God like an arrogant peacock, doesn't he? He's puffed up with his own sense of self-righteousness. He stands there confidently, this man. And he prays a detailed and a boastful prayer. I don't know if you're counting, but he references himself 5 times compared with 2 times about God. It kind of makes you wonder, you know, is he actually praying or is he just having a little conversation with himself about how good he is? Compare this with the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Now, if you take that and you apply it to the Pharisee's prayer, I feel embarrassed for this man. I fully feel embarrassed for him. He comes before the God of the entire universe, who created everything, literally sustains everything, redeemed creation, and all he can think about is himself. He should stand there in awe and wonder at the magnificence of God. But he's too busy going on and on about how good he is. Now, I'm sure that many of us have had conversations where we actually can't get a word in because the other person is so busy just talking about themselves. I'm sure we've all had a conversation like that. And the embarrassing thing is, this is the way that this Pharisee comes and speaks before the God of the entire universe, this man. He would have been better off if he just stood there and listened and never even said anything. But he feels this need to open his mouth and carry on. This is the first sign of self-righteousness. When we come to God so occupied with ourselves that we actually forget who it is we're talking to. We fail to see that we are talking to the God of the universe. Let's briefly reflect on the way that we pray. When we pray, are we reverent towards God? Do we come in fear before Him? Or are we more careless and unfocused in our prayers? Do we think about God and who He is? Or do we think about us and what we want and what our needs are? What about who we mainly even speak to? Are we speaking to God? Or do we actually just have like this spiritualized conversation with ourselves where it's just an inner monologue? It's not actually even prayer. However we actually answer these questions can help us to see where we're at with this self-righteous syndrome that we're exploring this morning. So that's the first sign that we have. The second one is the sin of comparison. So the Pharisee thanks God that he is not like other men. His religiousness gives him this sense that he is better than everybody else. He has just such a high opinion of himself that he is superior spiritually to others. For him, he stands out. He's better than the rest. He's more righteous than others. And so he's more deserving of God than them. That's how this man thinks. Part of the way that he reaches this conclusion is by comparing himself with others. He lists some inferior people there, inferior in his mind. These include extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, and tax collectors. And when you hear things like that, you go, oh, well, that makes sense. Of course he's more righteous than these guys. We agree with him. Those people are wicked and sinful. That's what you might think. But that thinking is actually misguided. It's an error in thinking that having sort of a morally upstanding life actually makes you more righteous than these sinners. The fact that he has got such arrogance towards God is actually just as offensive towards God as anything that these guys have done. That's what he is blind to see. And God, you see, this is the important thing to get. God doesn't want us to look to other people and to rank our spiritual progress in comparison with others. God doesn't want us to do this. Each one of us, we all have our own journey, and God doesn't want us to look around to see where everybody else is to figure out how we're going. He actually just wants us to look to Him. It's that simple. If we look to Him, we're not going to be filled with self-righteousness. We're going to be growing spiritually. But if we're busy looking around at everybody else and seeing how everyone else in the room is going or down the street, that's when we're going to breed self-righteousness, judgmentalness of others, and also looking down on other people. And get this, we can look down on other people in a way that Jesus would never actually do. That's the harshness of our hearts sometimes. We look down on people, but Jesus wouldn't do that if he was here. That's something that we need to consider. So if we catch ourselves making comparison with others, you know, comparing our lives and our religiosity with theirs, this can be a sign of self-righteousness. We genuinely need to challenge this thinking in our hearts when we find it. This kind of thinking is toxic. It's very toxic, and it needs to be uprooted. We need to cut it out with an axe or a hatchet or something. It is toxic. So that's the second sign of self-righteousness, comparison with others. And the third sign is the Pharisee trying to justify himself according to his religious works. In verse 12, the man lists his religious activities as justification for how righteous he is. You know, he says, I fast twice a week and I tithe everything. If he was able to continue, Jesus wasn't being so succinct, then I'm sure he would have added how he keeps the Sabbath and he follows all the purification rituals and he does good deeds. But the trouble here, this is a confusion that this man has. The Old and the New Testament, both scriptures have lots and lots of instructions in them. Christian life, they have lots and lots of things that we can do. And if we focus on what the things are to do, the instructions, and trying to do them, then we actually forget the fact that they are designed to point us towards God. It's not about doing the instructions, it's about following God. But if we miss that part about following God, then we just go down this path of self-righteousness. What happens is we become legalistic and we convert our works or our failures into like an achievement level in our spirituality. That's what we can do. If we don't do certain things like drinking, smoking, swearing, adultery, theft, or violence, and we do certain things like coming to church, giving our money, and doing good to others, then we can get this sense that we're actually good, we're righteous, we're good with God. This is a trap. This is a trap of rating our spiritual health based on our works. You might think, you know, I've done a good deed and I shared the gospel with somebody this week, so my spiritual level has gone up here this week. And then, you know, the next day you might have a fight at home or something and you might do something that you haven't said sorry for when you know you've done the wrong thing. And then all of a sudden your spirituality and your mind is down here. Your ranking goes down. This is not the kind of religion that God wants us to have. It's false, but it also promotes cheating. It gives us incentives to do good things or to avoid bad things. And what this does is it actually motivates us to focus all our time and attention on the instructions, the do's and the don'ts, instead of actually on God, knowing Him and living with Him every single day. And that's a problem. It's a problem because what happens is we get runs on the board if we're trying really hard, and then we think we're good. We're actually better than other people. We're more righteous. My spirituality is better than him over there because look at all the things that I'm doing and not doing. And what happens then? Our brain gets bigger and bigger and bigger. We just get filled with this spiritual pride, thinking that we are better than others. Now, I wonder if this rings true for any of us here this morning. What is it that motivates us to give our money away? What motivates us to serve in a ministry that we're serving in? Why is it that we avoid doing certain things? What about when we read the Bible, we do a daily devotion? Do we feel good because we've done a religious thing and we've ticked the box, or do we feel good because we've actually met with the living God? I wonder what it is. If we are determining our spiritual health based on either positive or negative activities, then we fall into this danger of becoming self-righteous. So that's the end of our analysis of the Pharisees' prayer there. Hopefully we've come to an understanding of what kind of righteousness we're actually pursuing in our own lives. Let's now consider a different approach. The prayer of the tax collector, let's have a look at an alternative option. So before we continue, let's just have a little bit of context about first century tax collectors. So tax collectors were strongly disliked by the Jews. They worked for the Romans, and they collected money from their own people. They took a cut for themselves, and then they gave the rest to Rome. Most of the time, they became quite wealthy from this, and sometimes they were even quite dishonest people as well. And so they were considered traitors, and they were widely despised. So that's the second person that comes up to the plate to pray. Now, a modern equivalent of this kind of dislike might be a politician. You know, sometimes politicians from opposition parties, we just find it really hard not to dislike them because of the things that they believe and the policies they hold. Another sort of parallel might be a criminal. You know, they're pretty widely despised in the broader society. So if you're thinking of an opposition politician or you're thinking of a criminal, that's the imagery that Jesus is conjuring here when he says that a tax collector is the next guy up to the plate. So, what did such a scum of the earth type character have to say when he came to pray? Listen to verse 13. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can see how that the countenance of this man before God is completely different to the Pharisees. Completely different manner of coming before God. Here's a man, by human standards, he's got no right to speak to God. But he doesn't come boasting about his good works. He doesn't even come trying to bargain with God, saying, hey, you know, I'll give away my fortunes. I'll do this, this, and this, and then will you forgive me? Will you have me then? He doesn't try any of that. But what he does do is actually humbly come before God and acknowledge the same thing that is true for every single human being on the face of this planet. The thing that this man acknowledges is that he is a sinner. The life that he lives, his actions and his desires, they are all corrupt and they make him unworthy of God. The same thing is true of all of us. We're made in God's image, but we turn our backs on him. We went our own path and he gave us over to our rebellious desires. And so we are sinners too. We are not worthy of God. Same as the tax collector and same as this Pharisee, even though he was trying to ignore that fact. But we can't remain there because the tax collector, he actually understood another important reality. A really key thing which we have to take home. As much as we might be unworthy of God, and as much as we don't deserve his love and forgiveness, as much as these things might be true, this tax collector also knew the nature of God. He is a God of grace and mercy and love. This is who our God is. He is merciful and gracious. Nobody has any right to ask God for anything. You know, we are his things. He is not our thing. We don't have any claim over him. But if we come to him acknowledging that we are broken and sinful and we need him, then we can actually have confidence that we are forgiven, that we are loved, and that we are brought into his kingdom. Because that is who God is. He is a God of mercy and grace and love. That is his nature. Now, I've probably already given the game away a bit, just there. But let me ask you this. Who do you think was considered righteous in God's eyes that day? I saw Brett ready to call out. To answer this question, let's have another listen to verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The thing that we are reminded of here is that salvation is by God's grace through faith and not through works, so that nobody, not a single one, can boast. The Pharisee, he exalted himself. He trusted in himself for righteousness in his works. But this was a self-appointed righteousness. It wasn't true. And God didn't agree with him. That's the cold, hard fact. He might have performed all these outward religious appearances, but he was lacking in the one thing that actually mattered. Faith. He didn't have it. Faith in God. The tax collector, on the other hand, he went away justified. This is another way of saying that he was considered righteous in God's eyes. As I said before, this scum of the earth type character, he's the one who God was actually pleased with out of these two. Despite the fact that the Pharisee lived a far more righteous and religious and pious life, the tax collector is actually the one who would be saved at the end of the day. Not because he is worthy, but because we are saved by grace and not by works. We're nearly there, but let me just paint a little picture for you. Let's say that there's a young boy who goes down to the river and he finds some small stones that are flat and he thinks they look like coins. And so he begins to play with these little stones and he values them. They're important to him. And so he gets up some courage and he goes to the shop with his little bag of stones and he tries to buy some lollies. Now, this shouldn't work because he doesn't have any money. The stones themselves are worthless. They just are shaped like coins, and he thinks they're valuable. They're not worth anything. But the store owner, he just looks on this little boy, and he just finds his earnestness and his innocence, he just finds it so endearing that he just gives him the lollies, takes the money and puts it in the till, just out of the kindness of his heart. That, guys, that's what salvation is like. You know, we are not deserving of God. We are not deserving of his love for us. It's not something we can earn. But if we just believe the simple truth that Jesus Christ died for us, he gave up his life so our sins could be forgiven. If we believe that, then God looks on that and he counts it. He counts it as righteousness. It's like the shop owner counting the little stone coins as if they're real money. He looks at our faith and he says, you're in. You're righteous. And this is something that we must never lose sight of. This transaction that has taken place is so powerful that we can boldly approach the throne of grace. That's what the author of Hebrews says. The key thing to keep in mind is this is only possible because of the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. In my little analogy with the boy and the rocks, the shop owner, he still had to pay the bill for those lollies. Maybe he got a lot of lollies. The shop owner paid that bill. When it comes to us and our unrighteousness, Jesus Christ was the one who had to pay the bill for us. He picked up the bill for our sin, which is death. He put that upon himself, giving up his life so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could be reconciled and made right with God. And that's the only way that anyone can be saved. The only way. And this story of Jesus and what he's done for us, this is the antidote to the self-righteousness of the older brother syndrome, which we began with. If we truly understand God's grace and what he's done for us, what Christ actually gave up for us, that's when we're actually filled with humility before God. That's when we stop looking down on other people. Things like carelessness before God, looking down on others and feeling justified by our actions, like we're going great. These things, they just evaporate from our lives when we understand God's grace for us. If you get this message, it doesn't puff you up like a Pharisee. It humbles you like the tax collector. So no matter where you're at this morning, if you're seeking God, or maybe you've been a Christian for a while, the answer, the solution is still actually the same. If you come to God and you know that you are unworthy of him, but that he has mercifully and lovingly made a way for you to be reconciled with him, then this is how we become saved. This is how we enter his kingdom, but it's also how we eradicate this older brother syndrome of self-righteousness that creeps in. So let me close by returning to the simple prayer of the tax collector, which only has a few words, by the way. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's that simple. Why don't we pray and we'll get out of this heat? Father God, it's very easy to point the finger at somebody else and say that they haven't got it all together and they suck. But it's much harder for us to admit where we're wrong. And Lord, I just pray that you help us to do that. If that's something that we need to do, then Lord, I pray that you give us the strength to do it. I pray that our righteousness would be true righteousness that comes from you and not this fake counterfeit righteousness that doesn't even work. I just pray that through all of this, you know, whether it's feeling like you're being challenged or whether it's feeling like you're being encouraged by stuff, I pray that each person here would go home just feeling a little bit closer to you this morning, that we'd all have something to think about this week as we go about our days. I just pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.